All right, let's open our Bibles tonight to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Isaiah, chapter 6. We are taking a different book in succession. We started back in January, I think, with Genesis, and we are progressing right along each week, taking the next book and looking at it in an overview fashion, giving you the heart of the book, what the book is about, what is the message of that book. And tonight we're in the book of Isaiah, and we'll start in chapter 6. So, Rick, it is a fractured hip. Okay. Surgery tomorrow, probably. Yeah. Okay, so pray for Mrs. Carlson, if you would. Bless her heart. She wasn't feeling well today while she was here. There were four people helping her to her car, and she didn't fall forwards or backwards or sideways. She just went straight down. And bless her heart. All right. Well, let's just pray real quick. Our Father, we want to pray for Mrs. Carlson. We just thank you so much for her and what she means to our church and to Carroll Christian Schools. And Lord, thank you for the faithfulness of this dear lady for all these years. And Lord, her faithfulness to you, and her faithfulness to write letters to our missionaries and encourage them. Lord, thank you for all the little things that she does. I'm sure that just about everybody in here who has been on the prayer list has gotten a card and a little handwritten note of encouragement from her. And Lord, we just hold her before your throne now and ask that you will comfort and encourage her heart tonight. And Lord, we pray that you'll bless as they do the surgery. And Lord, may there be no complications and this just be a temporary setback in her life. And Father, I just pray for the family and ask your richest blessings on them and help them to look to you and trust you during this time. Realize that you're still on the throne. And Lord, bless our study of Isaiah tonight. Give us understanding of the scripture. May we be able to just kind of step back and look at this book and see its importance and see its message. And we'll thank you for your blessing. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, let's begin reading in verse 1. These are familiar verses to you. But I want to start here tonight and kind of build out of what is revealed to us in this chapter. All right, in verse 1 it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another." These are the seraphim crying back one to another. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. The book of Isaiah is the Bible in miniature. The Bible has 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. And the book of Isaiah has 66 chapters. It is the Bible in miniature. Every major fundamental doctrine of the Bible can be found in the book of Isaiah. The inspiration of Scripture, the virgin birth of Christ, the deity of Christ, the second coming, the sinfulness of man, the blood atonement. All of these major doctrines are clearly taught and clearly proclaimed in the book of Isaiah. So it is the whole of the Bible condensed into one book. It is the whole of the Bible condensed into one book. Isaiah begins a section of the Bible that we refer to as the prophets. The message of Isaiah begins with, as we see here in this sixth chapter, the message of Isaiah begins with the throne. Now that's vital. Hang on to that. The message in the book of Isaiah, or the message of the book of Isaiah, begins with the throne. It's interesting that the prophet Isaiah had almost nothing to say to men about their individual personal relationship with God. Now, you must understand that he never lost sight of the importance of individual responsibility and how that played an important part in every life. But he is preeminently dealing here in this book with the nation as a nation. Now, of course, if the individual does not take a care of his own personal relationship with God, then the nation is not going to take care of its. It starts with the individual. And Isaiah never lost sight of that, but the message of this book is primarily him, through the inspiration of God, of course, dealing with the nation as a nation. Now, the book kind of divides itself into two sections. The first section deals with the judgment from God, which will ultimately bring peace to the world. Now, you remember back a couple of years ago when I did that series on the Second Coming and on Islam, and we spent a lot of time in the first half of the book of, actually, three quarters of the book of Isaiah. Why? Well, because through prophetic announcement, God pronounced his judgment upon the nations that make the crescent around Israel. All of those nations, Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Jordan and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan and Lebanon and all of those, Turkey, all of those nations are dealt with in the first half of this book. And God tells us the judgment that is going to come upon them And that judgment will ultimately bring peace to the world. Now, when you think about the world today, everybody is crying for peace, but nobody knows how to get there. Ronald Reagan brought the Israelis and the Palestinians together. Jimmy Carter did it, and they signed an agreement, and then that was a joke, and then Gerald Ford tried, and then Ronald Reagan tried, and then George Bush tried, and then Clinocchio tried, and it just kept, everybody tried. But peace is just—it's just evasive. It's just—it's not going to be found through men making agreements. Peace is going to be brought when those that are opposed to God are destroyed. That's when peace comes. Is when you destroy the enemy, and so the Lord, of course, is the one who's going to come and is going to defeat these enemies of Israel and these enemies of God and God's people, and ultimately will bring peace to the world. Now, the second part of Isaiah, the last section of the book, is the prophet telling us that peace will eventually come as a result of God's judgment. That's what the last half of the book deals with. The first half is that judgment in prophetic form. God, through the prophet Isaiah, pronounces the judgment, and then the last half of the book is telling us that peace is coming. What God says He's going to do, mark it down, God's going to do it. The liberals go around trying to prop God up. God doesn't need propped up. God's in good shape. Everything is right on track. Everything is not, it's not all out of whack like you and I think it is. We look at the world today and we go, oh my soul, how can anybody fix this? Well, nobody here can. That's been proven, but the Lord is going to fix it, and everything is right on track. Now, I want you to notice chapter 6 and verse 1. I said a moment ago that the message of Isaiah begins with the throne, and what we have revealed to us in verse 1 is this statement: in the year that King Uzziah died. The eternal permanent value of the book of Isaiah is that it reveals, now get this, this is really what it's all about. It reveals the abiding eternal throne of God and how that throne works and affects the activities and the affairs of man. Now, folks, honestly, it took me about 2 hours to get that sentence framed the way it's framed right now. So let me read it again, because this is what Isaiah is all about. The eternal permanent value of Isaiah is that it reveals the abiding eternal throne of God and how that throne works and affects the activities and the affairs of men. I guess the best way to summarize what I just said is that Isaiah is saying in this book, Israel's king might be dead, but Israel's God is not. Israel's king may have died, but God has not died. All right? You see, Isaiah's vision of the throne was given to him in the year that that Israel's king died, physically died. Isaiah had lived in full awareness of heaven's throne before this happened. But when earth's throne became vacant, there came to him from God in this vision a new and fresh unveiling of the throne of heaven, which is never vacant. Uzziah was the only king that Isaiah had ever known. He was it. And then he died. And so when you had the death of a king, you had chaos, just like we have today in our world. When Kennedy was shot, there was chaos. Nobody knew what to do. It just put the whole world into a state of flux. Nobody knew what to do. And when Uzziah died, here were the children of Israel, and they're all standing around going, okay, what do we do now? What do we do now? And Isaiah, being God's spokesman, I'm sure he was wondering, okay, what do I do, Lord? And it was at this time that he was given this vision in chapter 6, where it came to him that Israel's king might be dead, Israel's throne may be vacated, but God is alive, and God is still on the throne, and everything's all right in my father's house. So for all of Isaiah's life, Uzziah had been on Judah's throne, and he had never known any other king. So when Uzziah died, it surely had a profound effect upon him. But then God gave him a special vision of the throne of heaven, and he realized that heaven's throne is always filled. God is always there. And that vision lifted Isaiah's ministry to a higher plane. And its central message and its eternal message became that of unveiling for us heaven's throne and the God who sits upon that throne. All right, everybody got that? Now, these 66 chapters present two great facts to us. If you just sat down, took the book of Isaiah and shook it, these two great facts would come out of it. Number one, we see, first of all, the government of God. The government of God. I'll explain this in just a moment. And then secondly, we see the grace of God. If you just took the book of Isaiah and shook it real good, these two things are what's going to fall out. The government of God and the grace of God. Isaiah states his prophecy in plain, common, simple words. And when he did, that just enraged those that heard his message. They hated this man with a passion. They despised him. In chapter 28 of this book, the people mocked him for preaching God's message. And they asked this question. They said, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? And Isaiah answered by saying that his message was simple. It was plain language. It was line upon line and precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. He did not make it difficult. He did not make the message complicated. But he answered and said that he was speaking to them in plain, simple language, and it was necessary for him to do that because they had forgotten who they were and they could not understand anything other than simple, plain language. And what was that simple, plain language? God is still on the throne, and God is going to judge, and you'd better repent. That was the simple message. And they didn't like either part of that message. The grace was there if they would repent. And they didn't like that. And they would not repent. Now, let's look at these two eternal permanent values, government and grace. This book is in our Bible to show us the throne government, to show us the throne, and to show us grace. And I think all through the Bible, these two go hand in hand. These two values go hand in hand. The government of God is an indisputable fact. It is an indisputable fact. But it is also an indisputable fact that God's government is inspired and unified by His grace. From the beginning of to the end of the book, we hear from the throne, God's message from the throne, thundering the message of God, and we hear it with authority, but we also hear it with a tender call of love. You've got government and grace, all right? Now, let me take you, hold your place here in chapter 6. Let me take you over to the book of the Revelation for just a moment, chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. And let me show you a little picture here. All right. When you've got it, look up here. Watch. All right. Way back here is Isaiah. Way back here. 700 years before Christ, we've got Isaiah, and he gives us this book, and this book, 66 chapters, the Bible in miniature, and this book gives us every fundamental doctrine key to the Scripture. You deny or you take out any of these fundamental doctrines, and all of Christianity just crumbles. All right? 7:14, the virgin birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's a fundamental doctrine. Why? Well, because if Christ was not virgin born, that means he was born the same way all of us were born. And therefore, when he was born, he would have had a sin nature just like all of us have. You with me on that? All right, so here, all these fundamental doctrines, all these foundational doctrines in the book of Isaiah. And what is his message? His message is judgment is coming. Government. His message is chapter 9 in Isaiah, he said for unto us a child is born. That's the virgin birth. Unto us a son is given. That's the crucifixion. All right? Let me read it to you so I don't misquote anything. All right, listen. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. The what? The government. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. And upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth forever. Forever. That's Isaiah, 700 years before Christ even came. And he tells us what the whole plan is. All right? He tells us the whole plan. What's he tell us? He tells us 700 years later, Christ would be born in Bethlehem's manger. 33 years later, Christ would go to the cross and die for our sins. He could do that because he had no sins of his own. So therefore, he's on the cross bearing our sin. He became sin for us. Not a sinner. He became sin. God put your sin and my sin upon him, and he died. Now, when he died, what did he do? They buried him. That's what you do when folks die. You bury them. But on the third day, he came out of the grave. He ascended back to the Father, and now it's been 2,000 years that we've been preaching this gospel and trying to convince man to believe in God. And one day soon, I hope it's tonight, the Lord is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's going to take us home to be with him. We're now in Revelation 5, and we're going to read something here in Revelation 5. But now wait a minute, watch me now before we get there. Look here. After we get taken out 7 years later, in this 7 years, all this judgment that Isaiah prophesied about is going to happen. And then at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is coming back. And as Isaiah said, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The same government that Isaiah saw and that Isaiah said was coming is one day soon, at least 7 years from now, going to come. And the Lord Jesus is going to sit down upon the throne of David and rule the world. And then there will be peace. Now, look at Revelation 5. Is everybody following me so far? All right, look at Revelation 5. All right, let's look at verse 1. We're now in heaven. Okay, we got there through chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked up, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. So that's the rapture. All right, now look at chapter 5, verse 1. I said, chapter 5, we're in heaven. Chapter 4 is how we got there. All right? 5:1, look at it. We're in heaven now. And I saw in the right hand, that's the hand of authority, I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Now you'll notice in verse 3 that no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, in other words, nobody in hell, not even the devil, nobody was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. There were, in other words, all of us are there, all the angels are there, these seraphim that we read about in Isaiah 6, standing over the altar crying, holy, 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 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks out of the year, for all eternity, they're not worthy. Nobody was worthy. There wasn't anybody on earth. There wasn't anybody under the earth in hell. There wasn't anybody worthy. And in verse 4, John said, I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. Now, let me stop right here and tell you that this book that is in the hands of the one that's sitting on the throne, this book is all of these judgments. The seal judgments, the bowl judgments, trumpet judgments, and the bowl judgment, the vial judgments. This book is, it's like the title deed to the earth. You have a title deed to your house. that proves that it's yours. And that's what this book is. It's the title deed to the earth. And nobody was worthy to open it up and unleash the judgments that all that are found all the way back through here in your Bible. All right? Now, watch this now. This is amazing. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. He hath prevailed? Yeah. You remember, he came unto his own received him not. You remember that they sought to push him off the precipice of the mount, brow of the hill, but he passed right through them. You'll remember that the devil said, if you'll just bow down and worship me, you can bypass all this suffering stuff. I'll go ahead and just give you all these kingdoms over here that you're going to have one of these days anyway. You can bypass all that. And the Lord said, no, thank you. He prevailed. You remember they took him and nailed him to a cross and he bled and died. You remember that they took him down from the cross, wrapped him and put him in a grave. But the grave could not hold him. He prevailed. And now here we are in heaven, and he's got the title deed in his hand, and John looks around and says, there's nobody worthy to open that up. And one of the elders stepped up, put his arm around John, said, John, don't cry. There is one who has prevailed. He can do it. Verse 6, watch this now. Oh my goodness. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the what? Throne. Aha. And of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a what? Lamb. Capital L. Wonder who that's talking about. The Lord Jesus. Yes, sir. And in the stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. Notice, folks, you've got a throne and you've got a lamb. And it's amazing when you go back to Isaiah, the two primary chapters in Isaiah are chapter 6, where you have a throne, and chapter 53, where you have a lamb, the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. Israel's king, in other words, was dead, but Israel's God was alive and well. And Isaiah saw him high and lifted up. That's government. And in 53, he saw the Lamb, the only one worthy to take this title deed that we just read about in Revelation chapter 5. The one that prevailed. Now, you'll notice that the elder said, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. All right. The first time he came, he was the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But the second time he comes, he's not coming as the meek little lamb. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Fierce, powerful, unstoppable. Last Wednesday, I went down to the zoo with the first grade class. Braden asked me if I would go with him, and so I went down to the zoo. And you do not realize how big and how strong. I mean, you're used to little Fluffy, you know. Or your little kitty cat. You're used to, you know, this little fuzzball. And then to go down there and see a lion, wow. I mean, they're both cats, but oh my goodness, is there a difference between a lion and a kitty cat? I jokingly said, let's go see the kitty cat. And Braden looked at me and said, they got kitties here? I said, yeah, big ones. Big ones. And so we went and said, that's not a kitty cat, Papa, that's a lion. I said, yeah, but it's still a cat. And I think I blew some fuses with that one. All right, but anyway, do you see it? The throne and the Lamb. And so here's Isaiah back here telling us in this book about the throne and the Lamb. And then we get over into Revelation, and when John saw what was coming, what did he see? Same thing. He saw the throne, and he saw the Lamb. Wow. You know what that shows me, folks? That shows me everything's okay. You say, Pastor, the world today. I know, and it's exciting because that means we're getting closer to the Lamb sitting upon the throne and ruling the whole world. All right, that was the introduction. And it's 6 minutes after. So there's no way we're going to get this one done. All right, let's take our remaining time and let's consider the government of God upon the throne. Let's just go back to Isaiah, and we'll consider the government of God upon the throne. Now, we are shown three things about God's government that I want to point out to you tonight. First of all, this book reveals the principles of how God governs. The principles. And there are three principles that are found in the book. First of all, he governs on the foundation of holiness. Now, we don't know anything about that. All we see out of our government is corruption, lying, deceit. But God governs on the foundation of holiness. Holiness is real important in the book of Isaiah. The expression, the Holy One of Israel, is often used by Isaiah and is almost exclusive to this book. If you look at Isaiah 6 and verse 3, the seraphim who worshipped in the presence of the uplifted king who was upon the throne of heaven continually cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Folks, I want you to think about this right now. Right now, they are still in heaven over the throne. And they're still fluttering with two wings. They got their eyes covered with two wings. They got their feet covered with two wings. And they're just standing there hovering over the throne. Just like they were 2,700 and some years ago. And they do that continuously. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. I read a couple years back, and I it just blows my mind. When Mike Tyson was the heavyweight champion, he hired two or three people, and every waking moment, those two people, sometimes three, followed him everywhere he went. And all they did was tell him how wonderful he was. You're the champ. You're awesome. You're the greatest. You are the best. And that's all they did. How ridiculous. What? No wonder he doesn't have a dime. No wonder he's broke. He doesn't deserve that. Man deserves to be in jail for what crimes he's committed. But God deserves it. Holy, holy, holy. This shows us that holiness is the ceaseless inspiration behind His government. Let me say it this way. What inspires the government of God? Holiness. Holiness unto the Lord. Secondly, He govern. Number one was He governs on the foundation of holiness. Secondly, the activity of His government is always in righteousness. Whatever God does, He's going to be righteous in doing it. It's going to be righteous activity. Folks, all conduct, listen to this, all conduct is the outcome of character. And when character is holy, the conduct is righteous. Because God is holy, everything God does, He does righteously. And then number three, the inevitable result of that, the inevitable result of that, of the foundation being holiness, of the activity being righteousness, the inevitable result of that is justice. Justice. Look back at chapter 1. Go back to chapter 1 for just a minute. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. This is a familiar verse to you. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good fruit, the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. God calls the people to reason together with Him and understand that they will have no excuse if they choose to rebel against Him. And if they do rebel, He's going to judge them. And His point is, He will be just in doing so. Now, you will remember that God gives Isaiah prophecies that condemn the nations surrounding Israel. Egypt, Jordan, Lebanon, Libya, Saudi Arabia, Gaza, Yemen, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, all of the Stan countries. And in each of these pronounced judgments, you read it, God declares that He is just in His judgment of those nations because of their rejection of Him, because of their sin. And then God tells Isaiah that Israel will be judged, and His judgment will be upon the foundation of His holiness, and He will be righteous in His judgment, and it will be justice for the sin of rebellion that they have perpetrated against His throne. God told Isaiah, go over to chapter 39 for just a minute. God told Isaiah in chapter 39 and verse 6. And of course, Isaiah told the people. He prophesied. He said, he told Hezekiah. Look at verse 5. Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was the king. All right? Then said Isaiah to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of hosts. Behold, the days come that all that is in thine house and that which thy fathers have laid up in store until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, saith the Lord. Wow. That's amazing, isn't it? You say, why is that amazing, Pastor? It's amazing because Isaiah told King Hezekiah 200 years before it happened that the Babylonians, or 100 years before it happened, that the Babylonians were coming. 100 years, folks. 100 years. This was 100 years before it happened. Look at chapter 44, verse 28. All right, let's go back to 24. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of..." What's the next word? Cyrus. What? "That saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid." What in the world? Let me explain this to you. All right, here's Isaiah, and he's talking to Hezekiah. And he tells Hezekiah, back in that previous verse, 100 years from now, the Babylonians are going to come and they're going to wipe you out. They're going to take everything. You won't even recognize this place. The Babylonians to the north and to the east. And then he says, "I am God. I made all this. If I say to that riverbed, be dry, that riverbed's dry. I'm God. I can take your wisest fool and I can confound him. I can mess him up. I'm God. I can take King Cyrus and use King Cyrus to help me." You say, "Well, who was King Cyrus?" All right, here he is, Isaiah, talking to Hezekiah. 100 years later, the Babylonians are going to come. And they came. We're going to see that next week when we look at Jeremiah. They came. And they carried off the people. They kept them there for 70 years. And then the Medes and the Persians rose up and they conquered the Babylonians, and now they are in charge of the Jews that the Babylonians carried off to Babylon. And don't you know that 200 years after Isaiah gave this prophecy, a king came on the scene to the throne of the Medes and the Persians whose name was Cyrus. And God, through Nehemiah and Ezra, which we've already looked at, God spoke to Cyrus's heart and to Nehemiah's heart, who was the cupbearer for the king. You say, what a coincidence. No, that's called God. And Nehemiah said, or the king said, "Nehemiah, why are you so sad?" "Well, how can I be happy when my beloved city, Jerusalem, is laid waste?" And God began to work on Cyrus's heart. And so Cyrus said, "Well, go back and repair it. We'll even pay for it." And they did. And then Nehemiah comes back. He sends word to the king. He says, "You know, we got the city walls all straightened out. We picked all the garbage up and we repaired things. But the Babylonians destroyed our temple. Any way you could spare a few million to repair the temple?" "Oh, all right." And so I cut him a check and they rebuilt the temple. And then they started flooding into the land. Why? Well, because 500 years later, Jesus was coming. It's all, listen, folks, God's on the throne. I mean, so when Nebuchadnezzar rises up, that's no problem for God. So Osiris raises up, that's no problem for God. So when Obama comes along, that's no problem for God. You see, you got to look beyond here and see what Isaiah saw, and Isaiah saw a throne. And God was on that throne. And folks, God is still on the throne. Now, don't you get weary in well-doing. Don't you get tired. Don't you get worn out. We're on the winning side. All right. You got Isaiah now? That's what this book's all about, folks. And you can sit there and read it and go, oh, this is heavy. No, it's not. Read it. Read it. Man, just read it. And God will mark all these verses, mark all these chapters. The throne, the throne, the throne. We didn't get to the grace part, but man, the grace, I touched it, but we didn't dwell on it. But the grace is there. You know the grace is there because you're saved. Amen.